Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for just the privilege of being able to look to your word, to have your word here for us to read and to know. And so, Lord, I pray that even as we go through this closing of this text, of this letter, that, Lord, that your spirit would work through these words and apply them to our hearts, that we may be seeking you and that we may walk out of here ready to glorify you in all that we say and do. I thank you for the privilege of being here. I thank you for the privilege of looking to your word and that you would grow us and sanctify us through your word. And I just pray for your mercy and grace. And we just thank you. In Christ's name, amen. Well, if you take your Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 4, we'll be looking at verses 7 through 18. Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 through 18. And again, as we close the series here in Paul's letter to the Colossians. And so as we read this conclusion that Paul writes, such a closing to one of his letters is common, as especially the way he writes it, moving from one thing to the next, and these greetings and final words. And there's much that we can observe from the text here and see what Paul is saying here with the ones that, how he describes the different ones that are sending their greetings to the Colossians. And so what we should see here, I think, is that as Paul is describing these people and saying what kind of people are, is he gives us their character. And as we see them as people, even some of them, that he has entrusted to certain tasks. What kind of people has he entrusted to certain tasks? And we see these as people that they are examples for others to follow in who they are and how Christ or how Paul describes them here. And two, as we see, that these are people that Paul has done ministry with. And I think that's something else that's important to see here. That Paul did not do ministry alone. The church was not done alone. Paul did this with a group of people. The Christian life is not to be done in isolation. Ministry is not in isolation. But the preaching of the gospel, the growing in holiness, the urging of one another is a journey that is not a lone journey, but is done in community with one another. And so each one of us investing in each other, each one of us doing our part together, working together for the gospel. And so I think that's another thing important to see in all of this. And so let's read the text here for this morning. Again, Colossians chapter 4, and we're going to begin here in verse 7. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. And Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instruction, if he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear in him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. So we see here, Paul begins this closing section. And in verses 7 through 9, he names two men that will deliver the letter to the Colossians. Tychicus, and Onesimus. Since Paul says that Tychicus is accompanied by Onesimus, it seems that Tychicus was the main carrier of the letter. He was also a co-worker of Paul's. And he also delivered the letter to the Ephesians. And it seems reasonable then, with the proximity of the cities and the time period, that Paul would have also had Tychicus deliver the letter to Philemon as well. Philemon, he was Onesimus' master. Onesimus was his slave who ran away from his master, ran away from Colossae to Rome, where he ran into Paul and put his faith in Christ. After having been some use to Paul in his ministry, he is now returning to Colossae and returning to his master, Philemon. The letters of Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon were probably all carried at the same time by Tychicus. And maybe, we'll talk more about it when we get there, but maybe he also carried a fourth letter to the Laodiceans. Now first, as we look at this, what I want us to see are the responsibilities that Paul gave to Tychicus. Delivering these letters, delivering at least, we know for sure, Colossians and Ephesians. But not just that, he also had another responsibility. We see that in verse 8. Paul says, I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. So he's there to speak for Paul and encourage the Colossians as well. We see at the end of verse 8 that both Tychicus and Onesimus were both to inform the saints in Colossae about Paul and what was going on there with him in Rome. So these men, but especially Tychicus, are sent by Paul to speak for Paul. And we see Tychicus had these same responsibilities in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 21 through 22. You know, we see what is natural for someone who's carrying a letter, and what's natural for the recipients of that letter, that hearing from Paul, that they may have questions about Paul, how he's doing, what's been going on with him, how the Lord has been blessing him despite his imprisonment, even through his imprisonment, how God is working to glorify himself in Paul's circumstances. Also, if there was any immediate questions because of the letter, the one carrying the letter to them would be naturally the one who would be the first to answer those questions as best he could. And so that would be Tychicus' responsibility. And none of these are small responsibilities. It takes being trusted by the person who is sending you with the letter, and it takes being trusted by those who are receiving the letter from you. And so this is a big task for him. And so what Paul does is commend Tychicus to the Colossians. And so the kind of man he is, we see here. Again, beginning in verse 7, Paul first says that he is a beloved brother. He's a believer, a fond co-worker with Paul. And clearly calling him a beloved brother shows Paul's own love for Tychicus. Next we see, and specifically as it's translated in the English Standard Version, that Paul calls Tychicus a faithful minister. And as others have pointed out, I'm not quite sure why they translate this here, how they choose to translate it here as minister. Because it's not referring to a position. It's referring to his service. The word here that's translated as minister is where we get our word deacon. Even that referring to a position, but it's position of the church where the deacon's position is to serve. The word means serve. So the one who has a position of a deacon is one who serves the pastors and serves the church. That's their responsibility in that position, but it's a position of service. And so here, it's not a position, but what he does, that he is a servant. He's a servant, a faithful servant. And Paul knew that whatever task he gave to Tychicus, he could trust Tychicus to fulfill that task. And we see that Paul knew him well in his service. In Acts chapter 20, we see him as one who traveled with Paul, that Paul met up with him at Troas. Paul would send him again to Ephesus, we see in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And in Titus, Paul considered him as one that may replace Titus in Crete. And then lastly, Paul calls him a fellow servant in the Lord. Now, the word here that's translated as servant is the word for slave. As Paul was a slave in Christ, so too Tychicus was a fellow slave of Christ. Matter of fact, all true believers are slaves of Christ. Biblically, a slave of Christ is definitional to being a Christian. Now, of all the allusions and metaphors that are used in the Bible for Christian, one that is used one of the most times is as a slave. Most of our English translations give a more watered-down translation, a more softer translation, saying servant. But nonetheless, we are slaves of Christ. The very idea of being a slave is that we are not ourselves. We are owned by another. And that is the idea. Christ owns us. We belong to Him. For example, we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 to 20, when Paul is speaking of refraining from sexual immorality, he says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." You are not your own. You are bought at a price. This is language of a slave. We see that we have been created by God. We are His creation, and so therefore He has all rights to our lives. But all the more so, if we are Christians, if we have repented of our sin and placed our faith in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone to be saved, then we are not our own. You may say, referring to the context of 1 Corinthians 6, you may say, it's my body. I can do what I want with my body. Even as Paul was saying, refrain from sexual immorality. But it's not true that it's your body. You are not your own. You were bought with the blood. You were bought with the life of Jesus Christ, the God-man. You are not your own, so glorify God with your body. And so this is what Paul means, that he and Tychicus are Christ's slaves. They belong to Christ. And every true believer belongs to Christ, bought by Christ, owned by Christ. He is our master, our Lord. If you would, just real quick, turn back to chapter 3. Starting there in verse 18. Chapter 3, starting in verse 18. This is when we discuss the idea of submission. And we talked about it then that when we are to submit to those who are in authority over us, ultimately we are submitting to the Lord. We see there in chapter 3, verse 18, it says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord." And in verse 20, "Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord." Verse 22, "Bondservants," which is the word for slave, "obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord." In verse 23, he says to them, "Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord, not for men." And then finally in chapter 4, verse 1, "Masters, treat your bondservants, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. As the master has slaves, so too the master is a slave, with a master in heaven, the Lord Jesus." Now, many reject this message that we are owned by Christ, that our allegiance must fully be to His as His slaves, that we belong to Him in that sense. But that is the Christian message. We do belong to Him. We are to give ourselves in full obedience and commitment to Him. That's the call. Many reject this, but remember, Jesus warned in Luke 14 that we are to count the cost of following Him and being His disciples. He said that if anyone is to be His disciple, they must first deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow Him. That we're to follow Him, carrying our cross, the implement of death, following Him to the place where we die to self and we live for Him. That's the Christian life. Now look to how Paul describes this man whom he trusted with such ministry tasks. this man who traveled with Paul. See, the kind of man that Paul says he is, that he considered even to replace Titus there in Crete. This kind of man whom he commissioned to deliver these letters and speak on his behalf. He was this man who was a fellow slave, a man who was a dearly loved brother, a trusted servant. Can we follow such an example of one? What kind of character do we see in our own lives? Would somebody say these things of us? Can we be entrusted with such ministry tasks because people see our character? Do we strive to be beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, faithful servants, and trustworthy of ministry tasks as fellow slaves in our Lord, loyal to our Lord, the Lord who saved us? Could these things be said of us? Then Paul describes Onesimus in verse 9, who at this point would probably be a recent convert. Well, he's pretty recent. And Paul refers to him as our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. The idea of one of you is that Onesimus is from Colossae. Again, when that letter is sent to Philemon, it's sent to Colossae. That's where Philemon is. And we see that Paul met Onesimus, again, as he ran away from Philemon to Rome. And when he encountered Paul, through Paul, he came to be a follower of Christ. And in the letter to Philemon, we see Paul is writing to encourage Philemon to receive Onesimus back. And we see in Philemon verse 16, to receive him back, he says, "No longer as a bond servant," that's the word for slave, "but more than a bondservant, more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, and how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord." Because, see, Onesimus had now come to Christ. And all of his sins, running away from his master, and even there in the letter of Philemon, seems to indicate that he may have even wronged his master further. And yet all of that is covered in Christ. All of that is paid for in Christ. That now Philemon or Onesimus' sins are forgiven and he can come into a right relationship with God through Christ. And that, therefore, should affect his relationship even with Philemon, as it has affected his relationship with Paul, becoming even useful to Paul in his ministry. You see, this is the gospel effect that we've talked about. That the gospel affects us and who we are. That would give honor to God and everything. It changed Onesimus, that he was not now running away from Philemon, but now coming back to Colossae with Tychicus to go back to Philemon and make things right. And we see the ways that Paul describes Onesimus is very similar to how he described Tychicus, with really one big difference. It's just that Onesimus is not addressed as a slave. Some argue it's because of the circumstance with Philemon, that he is Philemon's slave, and so that's kind of maybe a touchy subject, and so he kind of doesn't allude to this as much with Onesimus. Others talk about it as just other reasons why, you know, he hasn't become this fellow worker with Paul exactly in the same ministry with Paul, that he's sending him back to Philemon. There's all kinds of reasons why that this could be the case. But nonetheless, in all of this, we see the kind of person that Onesimus is, faithful and beloved brother. And it shows the difference that had taken place in him. Now, do we see the difference that would take place in us as well? That we are no longer who we used to be. Even as we've talked about walking through the book of Colossians, that we who have trusted in Christ have taken off our old self, and that old self has been crucified with Christ, died with Christ, and we have put on the new self and the resurrection power that is being made day by day in the image of Christ. Have we seen the gospel effect in our own lives? Also, along with Tychicus and Onesimus, we see Paul speak of and tell the Colossians that through them, they're bringing the message of telling them everything that has been taking place there in Rome. And so again, with this task before them, faithful and beloved brothers can be trusted by Paul and be trusted by the Colossians with such a task. Next, in this conclusion, we have a series of greetings from different individuals. We see that in verses 10 through 14. And then we see Paul's own greetings to specific ones in verse 15. The first greeting that we see in verse 10 comes from Aristarchus. This is someone who we see in Acts 19, Acts 20, and Acts 27 as a companion with Paul, one who traveled with Paul. This is one in Acts 19 who was drug out by the mob when there was a riot in Ephesus. And he is one who was originally from Thessalonica. And Paul here calls him a fellow prisoner. Now, this probably does not mean that he was a prisoner with Paul, that both of them were captive by the Romans there and chained to a Roman guard. Because the word he uses here is usually refers to a military prisoner. But it likely means that Aristarchus, these names are just kind of rolling around in my mouth, especially after reading all those names before. But like Paul, he has been taken captive by the Lord Jesus. And therefore would mean in a general way that he is the Lord's slave. And again, we've discussed the notion of being his slave. But too, it could also refer to the fact that he willingly gave up his own freedom in service to the Lord, as he has willingly stuck by Paul's side, even as Paul was in prison. And then the next greeting comes from Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. John Mark. This is the one who is the author of the gospel according to Mark. And we see the first Christians in Jerusalem, they met in his mother's church, or his mother's house. He was with Paul and Barnabas during their first missionary work in Acts 13. But there was a falling out between Paul and Mark. And that even caused for Paul and Barnabas to split ways in Acts 15. Obviously, by the time Paul was writing this letter, things had been mended between him and Mark. And apparently, as some point out, the Colossians were to receive him. So he's given them instruction because they're to welcome him. They're supposed to be this full reconciliation of Mark. And so apparently at some point the Colossians had received instructions on Mark if he made it to them. And if he made it, they were to receive him. See, because despite whatever falling out there may be, between brothers and sisters in Christ, there has to be reconciliation. There has to be a coming back together. There has to be a mending of that relationship. Because as brothers and sisters in Christ, we ourselves stand as having a relationship mended with God, that we have been reconciled with God. And so if Christ in his death and his resurrection could reconcile us to God, which is the greatest reconciliation there is, then how could it be that we could not be reconciled with one another? That should not be the case. If we have been reconciled with God truly, if we are in a right relationship with God, despite our sin, despite our rebellion against our Creator, then there is no reason we cannot be mended and have reconciliation between one another. And so a good example is seen between Paul and Mark there. And then a third greeting comes from one who is named Jesus, also called Justice. And all of those from whom Paul sends his greetings to the Colossians, Justice is the only one that we do not see repeated in the book of Philemon. And again, this just points to the tightness of these two letters and the relation, and again, evidence for the relationship between them. Probably written and sent around the same time. But these three men that Paul names here, Justice, Mark, and Aristarchus, were the only ones who were Jewish among Paul's workers, co-workers. And one commentator points out that the lack of response from the Jews to the gospel and to the gospel ministry must have just grieved Paul, must have broke his heart. But definitely these three men that worked with Paul that were Jewish, they must have been an encouragement to him. And certainly Paul says that they were. And then the next greeting comes from Epaphras, who, as we've said at the beginning of this study, seems to be one who took the gospel back to his home and so ended up planting the churches there in the Lycus Valley, ended up planting the church in Colossae, Laodicea, and Hierapolis. And now he has gone back to Paul to tell Paul of the heresies that have risen up there in the Lycus Valley. And so, as we said, this letter is Paul's response to the Colossians because of this heresy. And so with the sending of this letter, Epaphras, still with Paul, sends his greetings along as well. And we see how Paul describes Epaphras. He too is a slave of Christ Jesus. We read in chapter 1, verse 7, Paul called him a beloved fellow slave. And here he's a faithful servant of Christ. And he's a servant of Christ on behalf of the Colossians. He certainly was a slave to Christ. And what is recorded of him here shows us an example to follow of what it means to be a slave of Christ. He was one who strived in prayer for others, for the church, for his church. The word in Greek that is translated in the English Standard Version as struggling, which is a good translation, it's the word where we get our English agonize. He was so persistent and so diligent in his prayers for the Colossians that he agonized, he struggled on their behalf in prayer. The same word is used in 1 Corinthians to speak of an extreme and taxing, exhausting athletic competitions. This word is the same word that is used of Paul to describe his prayer for the Colossians. And what did Epaphras pray for when he prayed for the Colossians? Did he pray that they would be financially prosperous? Did he pray that they would have numeric exponential growth? No, he prayed that they may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. To stand was to stand firm, to remain in the faith. So standing firm, mature. Like Paul, Epaphras desired that they would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. This whole idea of standing mature would be their walk, the characterize their lives in the Lord. He also prayed that they would be fully assured, that they would have complete understanding and knowing of the mystery of God, the knowing of Christ. Clearly, Epaphras desired the Colossians' growth and maturity in Christ, their holiness, their faithfulness to Christ and the gospel. And really, this is how Epaphras ministered to the Colossians, even in his absence from them. You know, all kinds of work and service of sacrifice and great dedication is needed in the church from every one of us. And in that, though, we should not discount the sacrifice and diligence in service through prayer. That is greatly needed in the church, for the people. The church needs those who struggle in prayer for them. And as a leader, like Epaphras, the pastors of the church must be struggling, agonizing in prayer for the church. It's my job to be dedicated to prayer and the ministry of the word in all of its facets on your behalf. And to being dedicated to prayer and the ministry of the word is what you are to hold me accountable to. And you must hold me accountable to it. And Paul, having seen Epaphras himself and the concern that Epaphras had for the churches there in Colossae, Laodicea, and Hierapolis, he could then encourage the Colossians and assuring them of Epaphras' concern and striving on their behalf. And I'm sure that was a great encouragement to know that the one who planted their church was praying for them. The next greeting comes to the Colossians from the physician Luke. Luke is the one who wrote the gospel according to Luke and the book of Acts. He was the only Gentile to write Scripture, which I think is an amazing thought. We see him on different occasions with Paul in the we passages in Acts. And he accompanied Paul, who was a prisoner, to Rome. And he stayed with Paul mostly to the end of his life. There's also a greeting from Demas here. Nothing more is really said in this text about him. Some, conjure up thoughts because of that, but I don't really want to do that. And they do that in knowing the fact that later on he would abandon Paul. Then at this point, Paul sends his own greetings. He wants those in the Colossian church to send greetings to the church in Laodicea. Now, these churches were close in proximity. And we'll talk more about that in a moment. But Paul also wanted them to greet Nympha. Here in the English Standard Version, they take from the manuscripts that have this in the feminine form with the feminine pronoun. There's other manuscripts that have it in the masculine. But whether this was a man or a woman, either way, a church met in their house, and that church was to be greeted by Paul as well. You know, again, there was house churches. They met in different ones' houses at that time. If I have my history correct, if I remember correctly, it wasn't until after Emperor Constantine converted to Christianity and that Christianity was no longer outlawed in the Roman Empire. It wasn't until then that there were church buildings that rose up for the church to meet together in those building structures. Otherwise, it was home churches there at the beginning. Next, then, Paul instructs the Colossians that after they read this letter, they were to have it read in the Laodicean church. Again, there is that close proximity to these churches, both in the Lycus Valley. And they were to read the letter to the Colossians. But also, too, the letter that the Laodiceans had, the Colossians then were to read it as well. And there's some debate on what this letter that the Laodiceans had was. Some argue that it was the letter that we know as Ephesians, because there is manuscript evidence that the letter to the Ephesians was not addressed to any specific church, that it was circular and was supposed to be passed around. There's others that think that this was a letter that was never included in the canon of Scripture, never counted amongst God's Word, and a letter that we have lost and don't have, like Paul's other letters to the Corinthians. And lastly, Paul instructs the church to say to Archippus in verse 17, "See that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord." He calls the church to say this to this man, that he fulfills his ministry. And in doing so, then Paul puts public pressure on Archippus to do that. I think then, if Paul is saying to the church, "Say this to him," and therefore putting this public pressure on him, it shows the responsibility the church has for one another, to be holding each other accountable as we submit one to another. Now, we read of him, or we do read of him, in the letter to Philemon as well. And though that letter is mainly addressed to Philemon, he is also one of the ones that the letter is addressed to. And Paul calls him there in Philemon a fellow soldier. And so some wonder that if this ministry that he's supposed to fulfill was somehow in connection with partnership with Paul, if Paul calls him a fellow soldier. But whatever it is, whatever his ministry that he received in the Lord, he was to fulfill it. That much is sure. And really, that's true of all who are in Christ, who all who are in the church who have ministry. The Lord has given all of us an area in which we are to serve. If we are saved, if we are part of the church, and we all have a ministry to complete as each one does their part in the church, that it would grow up into the head into Christ. We see in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16. Speaking of Christ, he says, "From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly," or is each one doing their part properly, "makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." The body is to build itself up. Each one is to fulfill the ministry that they have in the Lord. Each one is to do their part and hold each other accountable to doing their part. We all have a job to do, and we must fulfill that job. So even why are you here in God's sovereignty, in God's work? Why are you part of North Valley Baptist Church? Has God supplied you to this church to fulfill a need within the church? By God's sovereignty, is that why you are here? You have a task to perform. You have a job. You are part of the body. You are a member of the body. You have a ministry to fulfill. Finally, Paul, who usually used a secretary to write his letters that he dictated them to, he takes the pen in his own hand, which he often did for the greetings, and it was almost like an authentication of the letter, that this truly is from Paul, that he writes the greeting in his own hands. And so he does that here, as he makes known at the end of the letter. So this is truly from Paul. And he tells the Colossians to remember his chains. Why would he ask them to remember his chains? Because he wants them to pray for him. Pray for him there while he's a prisoner, and yet while God is even still using him as he's chained to a Roman guard. Remember his chains and keep him in prayer. And then he closes the letter by saying, "Grace be with you." And how appropriate is that? As we think back on this letter that was addressing heresy, addressing a Christ that was less than God, addressing a Christ that was not sufficient, that the Colossians were being told they did not just need Christ, but they needed to add to Christ. They needed to add Jewish law to Christ and all these other things. And Paul's saying, no, it's Christ and Christ alone. He who is supreme, he who is God, he is sufficient to save. That the gospel is very clear that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, on the authority of Scripture alone, for the glory of God alone. And so as Paul writes to combat these things, it is very appropriate for him to end by saying, "Grace be with you." And grace be with us all as we do strive to honor our Lord, holding to Him who is supreme over our lives and sufficient for us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for the study that we've been able to have. I thank You, Lord, for just the privilege. We thank You that You preserved Your Word for us, that through difficulties, through striving, through the blood and lives of men and women, that You have preserved Your Word. And by Your grace, we can read it for ourselves and know it. And so, Father, I pray that we would take in that privilege. And that by going through a whole book, by going through Colossians and the other series that we do and have done, I pray, Lord, that You would, in us, ignite a fire to be in Your Word more, to not be apathetic towards the privilege that we have to know Your Word and read it, and therefore to know You better and be continually growing in our walk with You. Father, I pray that going through Colossians has been a blessing to us here at North Valley. It has certainly been a blessing to me to study it. And Lord, I pray that through Your Word You continue to sanctify us, continue to set us apart as Your own, and glorify Your Christ in all that we say and do. I thank You. Amen.
Let's stand together and sing a song that I think.